Thank you, my brother. And
I just want to share one little thing before we come to the New Year studies. And it's on Wednesday night. Most of you know I'm a clinical psychologist, and every year I have to take an exam to keep the license on. And these last year, the license was on family and marriage. And it was interesting. It was about 500 pages booklet that we had to study and answer. The latest symptoms in America about marriage and family. So I answered them with the Bible. And I want you to see it on Wednesday night. And it's going to be just the state questions. And then we're going to use the Bible to answer those questions. Some of them in agony for the state to solve problems that through the listings of the unsolved problems, you can see the agony of those who want to do the best, but they don't have the secret of life to do it. But it will be interesting. We will try to make CDs out of these and have a collection of studies so the families can be helped to know what to do in emergencies. We are so glad that we are in a new year, and God and mercy have added to your life and my life a new year. And we thank the Lord for it. And as you know, every month I have a topic. One of the hardest things for the pastor to do is to plan for his church. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5 requires that the pastor feed his congregation. And so I designed already the 12-month series of sermons they are going to have every month so that you can be fed by the Word of God and become strong. And this month is about life. And I'm going to dwell on the book of Ecclesiastes. Today we're going to talk about Solomon's evaluation of life. The coming Sundays, Solomon's evaluation of fun, how to have fun. And then evaluation of time. And then finally, the evaluation of choice. What is the most important thing for your life? And Solomon has done this. I want to tell you that there was a man who had the time and the money and the energy of doing whatsoever he wants. And his name was Solomon. And I am so glad that God allowed him to write this book, which is Ecclesiastes, which is a record of his life. And he did it to his son, so that he will learn from it and live by it. Needless to say, his son ignored everything Solomon had taught and divided Israel until today into main branches. I want also you to know before we start do this study that what you're going to hear here is from Solomon's perspective under one philosophy. Look at it in chapter 2 and in verse 19. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have shown myself wise. And look at here. Under the sun. Now look at here in verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Look in verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he had labor under the sun? So his idea, his evaluation is this. Everything I'm going to talk about it is under the sun. Now, you know, there are three measure steps in life. One is the air you breathe. The other is the solar system. And then above the solar system, which is then where God lives. These are explained in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. There are three sections of air, if you allow me to say, that you can, some of them you can see, some others you cannot, where God is. And so Solomon is going to talk earthly. Is going to talk, seeing the things that happen here on this earth with the wisdom of this earth and how he sees it. The book of Ecclesiastes is a cry for understanding life from earthly point of view. With my scientific mind. It's like when you visit a psychologist or a doctor and the psychologist and the doctor is not a Christian. So he tried to understand what you said from the resources that he learned in the school from an earthly point of view. And that's Solomon telling you. But from time to time, he reveals some secrets that you grasp the idea. Now, on chapter 1, Solomon is going to describe his evaluation of life. And our work is to understand what he said, and then I'm going to ask myself this question at the end. What is missing here? In this beautiful evaluation of life, what is missing? Let's see it. First, Solomon's personal evaluation of life. Look his credential in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And look in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. There are two people only that were king over Israel in one piece. And this is the second one. And actually the three people, and this is the third. And he's the son of David. And so therefore we have no doubt that the writer is Solomon. He is king. He's king over Jerusalem. And he is the son of David. You have Saul, David, and Solomon. Only three kings in Israel that were kings over the entire region of Israel. Then Israel was divided 10 and 2. And from that on, Israel never had control of their land until it was splitted and never there. And so there is no doubt that the man who is talking, his credential is, he's the son of David, he is king. Now, look at his evaluation of life in a nutshell. Very typical of the Hebrew writing. When a Hebrew writes, he tells you what he's going to say right in the beginning in a nutshell. I remember my grandma, when she was saying, I want to say this, and then she explained it, what she said. Now, look at how beautiful in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, or emptiness of emptiness, said the preacher, vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, all is vanity. In other words, all is worthless. All is meaningless. All is aimless. There is no value in everything I do and say. Now, this man, the man who said this, he was the richest man on this earth. He was the man who possesses more buildings than anybody else. He was a man of control of the largest territory existed at that time. And he came to this conclusion, and he's going to tell us why, but he came to this conclusion, life is empty, life is meaningless. There is nothing good for me in this world. Now, that is his personal evaluation. He tells who he was, very typical of a Hebrew. I'm so-and-so, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. And he told us. Now he's going to explain it. All right? Solomon's personal rationality. His personal observation. Look in verse 4. He sees the cycle of humanity. One generation passeth away, and the other generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Do you know who is your great-great-grandfather? We Spanish have the pleasure to know until the great-grandfather. We carry pictures in our home, and from time to time, our mother will give us a lecture about this man and about the accomplishment of the other man, and we got a revere for them. But you know who is your great-great-uncle? That was very important. I grew up with my five uncles, and it was very important to know them and so on. And so Solomon is saying, one generation passes away and the other comes by, and that's the cycle. He sees the cycle of time. Look at verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to its place where it rose. Up and down, up and down. We are in the year 2009, ladies and gentlemen, after Christ. Because the sun have done this, what Genesis chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 says. Will come in and come out. Come in and come out. And the cycle of time. He sees the cycle of energy. Look at verse 6. The wind goes toward the south and turn about unto the north. It whirled about continually, and the wind returned again according to its circuit. Now, those who study physics, you know the three measures, the three sources of energy in the life is water. That's a first grade example. What is the source of energy? Water. Fire, and what else? And wind. All right? You see the news. Is it raining for a week? And you see flooding. The power of water. In fire. We in California are familiar with this. When the fire starts, it's hardly to put it away. And so these are the energies that God has provided. And Solomon see them. And he see the cycle of personal relationship. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. In other words, nobody remembers anybody anymore. It's like today. Family is lost. And so Solomon have observed that. We're talking about 6,000 years ago. And Solomon has observed this. So his conclusion is this. Life evolves without stopping. Life keeps on going. That's the first conclusion. The second conclusion is his personal research. Look at verse 13. He studied seriously. Look at verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek. The translation should be to study. I gave my heart. In my week in Portland, this last week, I was with Emma, and I said, Emma, what do you have to do? She said, I have to read a book. But I'm going to teach you how to read it fast and read it with the heart on it. So she turned on the TV, and we had the book sitting together. I said, no, your TV had to be off. Oh, no, so I can read with the TV on. No, nobody can read with the TV on. I want to teach you how to read 300 pages in 10 minutes. And you will know, the book, 70 pages will take us 5 minutes. And then I'm going to ask you a few questions about what the book said, what they say it, to whom they say it, who wrote it, what people involved. All of these, you are so fresh. You're only 16. You can read a book like this in 2 minutes. So when you go to medical school, you can really read books like this. And she said, you know, they're too complicated, Grandpa. No, not too complicated. I said, sit down. And so we sit down, turn everything off, lock the door over here. Nobody, also, you know, young people today go with this little machine called a phone, and they go with a finger like that. I guess a text or something. They walk like this, you know. I said, even I stopped somebody. I said, what's wrong with you? You move your hands like that. I said, no, I'm texting somebody. I'm too old, I guess. But you see, when you study from the heart, you don't need too much time. You sit down, you concentrate, and you really mean business. And you read it and record it fast as can be. But it's when you want to study with 20 things around in your mind that doesn't work. Now, the Bible said here in verse 13, I gave my heart to study. So he studied seriously, and he studied extensively. Look at verse 13. I gave my heart to study and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. See, things here on this earth. And these severe travail have God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So if you are in a school and you study hard, it's no new. 6,000 years ago, the same thing happened. And so Solomon did all of these. And I believe that he came to the conclusion right here in verse 13, he said, this is severe travail. In other words, he said, life is a pain in the neck. Life is a pain in the neck. You know, I thought to myself, after 6 years old, when you go to first grade, life is gone. You go first grade, junior high, university, you marry your children, it never ends. It's a pain in the neck. That's what he said. Now, let's see his personal remark here in verse 14. Look at his personal work. I have, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is empty, meaningless, a vexation. All the works. Have you read history? This Solomon was the first man who created pools below sea level. Now remember, at that time, a pool did not have a pipe from a ground on a well to be fed. The pool came from the Negev. And he worked on the balance of water over level and feed the pools below sea level. Amazing what he did. He avoided evaporation by hiding water like Morgan Hill does, by having water underwater. Do you know that here the Anderson has water on the top, and then under there is the same quantity of water hiding under. This is just Solomon's create that. Highways, do you know the road to Gaza that you heard now in the news? Solomon created. Agriculture, architecture. Solomon was in the scale. And so he exceed. And all his work, all everything, remember the temple? One of the marvelous things of the world. And what did he say? All is vanity. Everything I have put my hands on, even though it's so beautiful, even though it's so extensive, even though it's so marvelous to consider, is meaningless. Now look at his personal comprehension of life. Verse 15. You cannot change destinies. Look at verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is lacking cannot be numbered. Many of you know the Arabs love fig trees because they eat figs. You go to an Arab home and they will give you two apples and a bowl of figs with honey. And in my home, there was a fig tree that was turned around and went in this way. And always my grandma and I went over there and I said, Grandma, give me the hammer. I want to straight this. He said, no, once the tree, he said, that's what we put in a stick on it. Once the tree is crooked, nobody can stretch it or you kill it. Amazing. Amazing. You cannot change destinies. When I date Raquel hundreds of years ago, all right? One of the problems, she don't want to marry me. What was the problem? I'm too tall and she's too short. So we solve it. This is what we did. We walk on the street together. She walk on the curb and I walk on the floor so we're more closer. She said, no, they don't make it. So I have a final thing. I had to go to her mother and say, you know, I'm a good looking guy. I'm studying the university. You know my family. She said to me, she said, well, if I was me, I'd marry you, but my daughter had to marry you. She said, oh no, but I'm going to bring pictures. You hang pictures in the house of me. You talk about me, you know, you think on it. I told her, Kel, that's what she wear, those big hype super heels that sometimes hurt. But you cannot change destinies. That's the way God made you. You need to accept it. You cannot outsmart God. Look at verse 16. I spoke to my own heart saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all that they have been before me in Jerusalem. Yet my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Look at what he said, verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of his spirit. It's meaningless. I have done everything in my time. And you know what? He said, look at verse 18. I'm wasting my time. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's the mean, boys and girls, that you don't study. That's the mean that. Means that if the only thing you do is that, it's meaningless. You mean you got an MD degree and it's meaningless? Yes, it's meaningless. You mean you got a civil engineer or electrical engineer degree and it's meaningless? Yes, it's meaningless of the scripture. This man said is meaningless. And so that is his rationality. And as I look over these and I look over, I thought, well, I had to find the mistake. I had to find what is lacking here. What the chapter is not talking about in his diary. What he is missing in his first evaluation of life. He makes the evaluation of life very precisely. He will pass a psychology test very, very well. He knows exactly what it is. But the main conclusion in verse 18 hurts because there is something missing here and something that you and I need to know. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increased knowledge increased sorrow. Now, what I'm going to say is important, but you need to remember how it started. I started as Solomon is talking about under the sun. He's analyzing life as it is on this earth. No beyond the earth, just on the earth. And he said, everything that I accomplish is bad. Somebody asked me, you who believe in God, tell me how this universe was made. Tell me. And they tell you the people still doing questions just like the time of Jesus. They do questions to trap you. They know you're a pastor. So they say, tell me, how the universe is made. How do you understand the universe was made? Well, you don't have to explain it yourself. The Bible explains it. Go with me to the very last book, at the end of your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. Everything you want to know about faith and so on is right here in Hebrews chapter 11. And now look at in verse 3, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, explain how you can explain people how babies are made and how the universe holds its peace and the sun do not come down and so on. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Not even God, by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so that explained the first chapter of Genesis. Bereshit, bara da Elohim. The things, the word bara, were created, said your Bible. That Hebrew word means the things that were created of nothing. How can somebody create something of nothing? By faith. See, so that's the $4 million question. There is two things missing in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One is God. And the other is faith. He analyzed life very well. He thinks like a psychologist. He's a philosopher. And he compare his life with the present and the past. For the past and the future. There is no present for Hebrew. So the past and the future. In the Hebrew language, present is only God. There is no present tense. So he looked in the past and he looked in the future. And he does a remarkable analysis, but his conclusion is, of course, is a right conclusion. Life is meaningless when you have no God in your life. Life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. I had the opportunity to visit an Alzheimer's center in Portland. And if you are depressed because you lose your job, you cannot pay your house or something happened to you, I recommend that you, there are two centers, one in Morgan Hill, very large, and the other in San Jose. Just said, I want to visit and talk to these people. And pick any of the galleries and do this for me. At the entrance of where the people are, there is a big picture of the people and the history of that person and what the person have accomplished in life. And you read it. And then you go inside and say, Helmer, how are you? And he looked at you. And he opened his eyes, or he closed his eyes, or he opened his mouth. He doesn't know what he's doing. If you're really depressed and complain about America or about your salary or about anything you want to complain about, your wife, your husband, your children, just take a visit to an Alzheimer's center. And you will see what really happened there. And then when you get out, you touch yourself and you open your eyes and you see snow on the ground like I was there and went in with nice weather, come out with 1 foot of snow. And you don't complain anymore. You don't longer say, oh, well, how am I going to drive? You just look to the building and you look to the snow and say, thank you, Lord, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. There is something missing here, and that is God. Hebrews 11:3 said, the only way you can get God is not by a human analysis under the sun. It had to be by faith. That's the only way you can reach God. Where, Pastor? Where can I get faith? Well, look with me in Romans, please, if you will, in Romans chapter 10. I have told you many times this, but it's important that I mention again. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible reveals where faith comes from. The Bible says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If you have not read the scripture, if you have not looked upon the scripture as the source of information to your life, as the investigation of a spiritual life, if you're just a religious person per se, you're a Baptist, you're a Methodist, you're a Catholic, whatever you call yourself, and you have never looked into the scripture, no wonder you have no faith. Faith comes by looking into the scripture. And what the scripture is going to tell me. Well, let me show you what the scripture will tell you. Look in John chapter 1. All of this was missing by Solomon. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Look at what a remarkable declaration is this. John chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. In other words, if you put Jesus away, you can never see God. If you said, well, I don't have anything to do with Jesus, then you are saying, I have nothing to do with God. In the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Messiah. And they have a problem. They have to look forward to the Messiah. Now we have another problem. The Messiah have come and we look back. But some people said, no, we don't want to look upon this Jesus 2,000 years ago. We don't want to follow his ideas. And America is more and more and more in that way. As I visit people in coffee shops and I talk to people in stores and so on, I always look for triggering the conversation where they stand with God. And very soon I learn they are American and they are free. They really do not know that they're not really free. They are in trouble. because they do not Jesus. He is the only one who can declare you the Father. So when you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and you look into what Solomon has said into that sad verse 18, must be one of the verses more sad in the scripture ever. For in much wisdom is much grief. That means that if you analyze all the wisdom of this earth, the only thing that produces is grief. But when you analyze the wisdom of God, that produces really, actually, the wisdom of God is the beginning. Look at them, Proverbs chapter 1 with me. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 10, look at what the Bible says. Verse 7, excuse me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, the world despises to analyze life from God's point of view. They want to analyze life from man's point of view. When you tell people that this universe is cursed and one day will disappear by God's design and he will create a new earth and a new heaven, they look to you and say, this guy is crazy. They say, he must be a drunk fellow. But that's what the Bible said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that is the knowledge, the wisdom that you need to apply. If you have any other kinds of wisdom, then you are in real jeopardy. So what, Pastor, what am I supposed to do then? How do I get God? Well, remember Romans 10, verse 17? The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, this is what I believe. You cannot raise your hand and say, I want God now. You can't. Because faith has to be created in your heart. I grew up in a Christian home. I read the Bible from 4 years old. My grandmother was reading the Bible to me in Arab. My mother reading me in Italian. And I grew up reading the Bible. But at 12, 13, 14, I care less about church. I want to do my own life. Until 18 years old, then I came to the conclusion that life is not what I thought. Life must be more of what I thought. An American missionary showed me with the scripture in a football stadium, showed me with the Bible where God is. God is any place in the Bible. Really? Yeah. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 7, where can I find Jesus? Some people said, is the Gospel of John good for Jesus? Is the Gospel of Matthew good for Jesus? The entire Bible is good for Jesus. Look at in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. The volume of the book. The book of Hebrews called the Bible a volume, an entire volume. And you find Jesus in any book of the Bible. You find it alive in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Alive. You find Jesus alive in Joshua chapter 1. You find Jesus alive in the book of Proverbs. Any place in the Bible. But you need to read it. And you need to ask questions. What does the scripture say? Why they say it? What does the scripture say to me? And as you ask those personal questions and you put your heart on it. See, remember what Solomon said? I study with all my heart on it. I shut off the TV. I shut off the little texting. I shut off the telephone. I shut off everything. Nothing was around me. I'm going to read the Bible. Don't read it at 12 midnight. You're going to sleep on it. Read it when you get up. 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm up. You go to the gym. Because I'm old. I need the articulations. So I enjoy it. But before the gym, just put the Bible on it and read it carefully. Nothing is there. It's beautiful. Where I live is so gorgeous. In summertime, you see the blue jays coming in and the turkeys and all the animals around you. And you just read the Bible and you get in love with God. There are a lot of things I read. I don't understand. I don't worry about it. I keep on reading and keep on reading and keep on reading. Because later on, another chapter, another book will explain the book before. Keep on reading. Keep on reading. Don't live this life like Solomon said. All is emptiness and all is sadness. Please don't do that. Because if you do that, that means God is not in your life. Somebody told me, how can you go in an Alzheimer's center and smile? Because I have God. And some of those people who are there, who now have no consciousness of life, some of them have God in their heart. And they became like this. And so I can wrap them in my arms and pray with them and relax. And you know, I got Gene Lacy, the father of our missionary. The first time I visit with him, I spent an hour and no respond. And then I went the second time. And I say a few things in engineering that triggered his mind, and he smiled. And I say, I want to spend money, Jim. And he looked at Raquel, and she pointed to Raquel and pointed to me. He said, watch for him. In other words, there is a sparkles like that. These are the people that used to be active, but now they're inactive. But that man have God in his heart. You know what the Alzheimer's Center said to the family? He said, do you like the man to be put to death? Because in the state of Oregon, it's legal. To put to death, you remember when you swear as a medical doctor to heal people, not to put people to death? It's legal. So, well, it's for the, see, I understand them. It's life under the sun. My brother and my sister, my counsel for you today is this. As you face 2009, do not face it the next day with your wisdom under the sun. Face the next day with the wisdom of God, and life will not be empty. Thank you, Father, for counseling us from your word, not to be just trusting our own understanding, but rather looking into your Bible for the counsel of the mighty God. Encourage our life through the reading. And we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.